It's a long time since I've been in New Cumnock. When I was a boy, I used to go to Dalmellington for my holidays. Stayed with Andy Burns. And in younger days, I used to come down to New Cumnock when you were in the old church. Bert Rowley was here, and men like that. So we're glad to be with you again tonight. And I want to ask you to read some scriptures with me. The first is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Now we'll read from verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now we're going to be going to an Old Testament passage in a minute or two, but there's one or two things I want you to note before we do that. Go back to verse 27 and you'll find the things that God hath chosen. Now you'll notice just near the beginning of the verse that he has chosen foolish things. Now I take it that that is things that are people, because I think it is people that are in view here. So it's people that the world would look upon and that wouldn't agree with their policies and that wouldn't agree with their methods of dealing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And then in the middle of the verse you'll notice God has chosen the weak things. So first of all you've got foolish things, then you've got weak things. Now look at verse 28. And there the apostle speaks about base things. So we've got foolish things and weak things and base things. Now weak things are those who are without strength. You'll remember that when the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane's garden and he was separated from the disciples who were with him just a stone's throw away. And after he had prayed, he came back to them and he found them sleeping. And you'll recall what he said to them. He said to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that's the idea, you see. There was no strength in the flesh. And then base things. Now the idea of base things would be that here are folks, as far as the world is concerned, who are absolutely of no account at all. They're not to be reckoned with. It's just as though they were nothing. But I want you to look at particular at the expression in verse 27, and we'll deal a little with some illustrations of that. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now come with me over to a well-known passage of scripture, and it's in the second book of Kings and chapter 5. Second Kings and chapter 5. Now look at verse 1. The Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now we'll stop the reading there, and we'll contemplate just a little what the scripture tells us about a little maid. Now you'll keep in mind what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember he says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So what we're looking at now is what the world would consider to be a weak thing, a weak person. We're going to look at the little maid in the passage. There are seven things that appealed to me about the little maid, and I want to briefly go over them with you. The first is this, that she's unnamed. She's only referred to as a little maid, and she only appears to us when she's young. We never know, we're never told whether she grew old or not. You remember that the psalmist, David, really, that he said on one occasion, I have been young. And then he added, but now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's not everybody that can say what David said. You no doubt can look back with me, and you'll be thinking of folks that were never allowed to become old. The Lord took them away when they were young. And young people can't use the words of David. Young folks can't say, I have been young and I'll be old. You know that would be rash. That would be unwise. We don't know what lies ahead of us. So young folks can't say that. But old folks can look back. And David looked back, and he said, I have been young. And in old age, he looked back to the days when he was young. Now, we sometimes do that when we reminisce, don't we? That's when we realise that we're getting old, when we start to go over the things that happened when we were young. David, I think, when he was young, never ever thought, possibly, that he would get old. You'll remember the days when, under a great deal of harassment by Saul, that David said, I shall one day perish by the hands of Saul. And no doubt he never thought that the day would come when he would be old, and he would look back over a long lifetime. But that day did come, and he was able as an old man to look back to the days when he was young. But then in connection with this little maid, we are not told at all if she ever grew old. The scripture is silent as to that. The only thing we have to go on about the little maid is this, that she was young. She was little. So she's referred to as a little maid. She only appears when she's young. And we don't know if she ever grew old. She's unnamed. We don't know what they called her. When you read of her in scripture, she's only referred to as a little maid. Now that's the first thing about her. The second thing about her that interests me is this, that she was untraced. Now you're saying, what do you mean by being untraced? Well, I'm thinking of genealogies. I'm thinking of being able to trace back down through your history. Now, I have a relative in America. I only discovered that 2 or 3 years ago when he wrote asking if I was related to him, an Ayrshire man. And we had a wee look at the genealogy and went back over some things, and we discovered that yes, we were connected to him. He was a cousin. He went down one line, and I went down another. But the genealogy was there, and we were able to trace it. And my wife and daughter went to Edinburgh, and they took care to go down through the history of things, and they discovered quite a lot that we didn't know. Now, I knew that my grandfather, who was an Ayrshire man, he died when he was 34. I didn't know what he died of, but I now know what he died of. And I learned a bit about my great-grandfather, and as a matter of fact, we got back into the 1700s. And then we've stopped. Now, maybe it's a good thing that we've stopped. Sometimes it's not too great, I think, to go back too far. You never know what skeletons are in the cupboard. But it's interesting, tracing back the genealogy. But when it comes to this little girl, you'll discover that she's untraced. There's nothing known of her background. Now, sometimes folks are interested in a person's background, but there's nothing known here, nothing stated in Scripture about her background. You're not told who were her parents, for example. And it's an interesting thing to know where a person springs from, who their parents were, but that's close to us. We're not told who her parents were. We don't know which tribe in Israel that she sprang from. We're not told that at all. We are not told anything about her friends. So all these things are closed. We neither know her name, and we don't know her genealogy, apart from knowing that she was a little maid of the land of Israel. Now, another thing about her is this. Not only is she unnamed and untraced, but you'll discover that she's unimportant. The Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She had absolutely no say as to her situation. She was given no choice in that whatsoever. Now, there are things in life that we're given no choice in. There are things that are chosen for us. It couldn't be otherwise. You've no choice in who your parents were. All that's arranged for you. All that's chosen for you. We have absolutely no choice in that whatsoever. The Lord Jesus told the disciples that they had not chosen him, but he had chosen them. And the Scripture tells us that that is the lot of the saints, that they are chosen, and that they are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a very blessed thing, to be chosen. So this little girl had no choice at all in her situation. She didn't choose it. I don't suppose she wanted it, but she learned to accept it. Now, that says a lot. You think about that for a moment tonight. Here's a girl in Israel. She's captured, and she's brought out of her land, and she's brought into a strange country, and she's made a servant in the household of the man who's responsible for her being where she is. She's a foreigner in a strange land, and she's a slave in Naaman's house. That's her situation. Now, how would you react to that kind of situation? It's true to say that none of us know how we'll react to situations until we find ourselves in them. We may say to ourselves now, in a given situation, I might like to behave like this, or I might like to act like this. But then you would discover that when you get into that situation, you might act the opposite from the way in which you thought you would act. We don't know how we'll act, and we don't know how we'll react until we're faced with certain situations. But then I'm looking now at the way in which this little maid reacted. She was taken into a set of circumstances. She had no control over it at all. No say in it at all. And she settled down here, in this land, in this household, waiting a slave to Naaman's wife. And she accepts it. And that's a hard thing to do. Not only does she accept it, but she begins to make the situation work for her. Do you remember what the apostle said? He said, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therein, to be content. My, it must be a great thing to be content and to be happy with things. Maybe there's not very many of us can say that. And the man who's speaking to you tonight would be one of the ones that often would not be content. But if I had a hat on now, I'd take it off to this little maid. Because here she is in a situation foreign to her, no control over it whatsoever. She accepts it. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. Now we'll move to the next point. We're getting on fine now. She was unnamed. She was untraced. She was unimportant as far as the things of the world at that time was concerned. She was only a little maid serving in a great man's household. Insignificant. That's what she was. The next thing I'm interested in is the fact that she was unspoiled. Now you're saying, what do you mean by unspoiled? Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There are things that you're going to notice that this little maid is without. Now, some of the things that she's without are these. She's without guile. Now, that's a good thing to be without. That's what's said about the Lord Jesus, that in his mouth there was no guile. And she was without guile. There's a transparency about her. You know where you are with this little maid. Now, you couldn't say that about everybody, could you? There are some folks that you wouldn't know where you were with them. Absalom in his day was a man like that. Do you remember when he ran into the difficulties with his sister? And the fact that she was forced, he kept his counsel. And when folks looked at Absalom on that occasion, they wouldn't have known what he was thinking. They just couldn't work out what he was thinking. He kept a veneer there. Folks are like that at times. You can't get underneath them. There's almost like a barrier put up. But the little maid's not like that. Oh no. She's without guile. Not only is she without guile, but she's without vindictiveness. Now, how would you have reacted if you're settled in the home of the man who's the cause of all your trouble, and you discover that the very man who's causing you all the grief is a man who's a leper? He's suffering from leprosy. And there's only going to be one end in view for him. Sooner or later, the disease is going to eat him up. He'll be no more. And you couldn't have faulted her, maybe, if she had thought, well, now, serves him right. This man's caused me grief. He's going to suffer because of it. And she would do nothing. But she wasn't like that. There was absolutely no vindictiveness with this little maid. Neither guile nor vindictiveness, or was there the idea of vengeance with her. She wasn't looking for vengeance. Now you think of the situation in Israel today, and you think of the things that are happening in Jerusalem. Think of the bloodshed. And what do you hear today when that sort of thing happens? You hear the cry for vengeance. You see folks who are wanting to retaliate. Now, you can understand that. That's a natural thing to do when you're hurt, or when your loved ones are hurt. Then the thing you want to do is to retaliate. But I want you to notice here, with this little maid, there was absolutely no thought of vengeance. There was no thought of retaliation. I'm thinking of a word that's spoken about the Lord Jesus. You remember that word that tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You read down through Psalm 22. You listen to the cry yonder upon the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? You listen to the description that's given. Think of those that surround the cross. All the clamor. All the evil that's in the heart of man becoming evident. They're there. And they're mocking him. Their lips are wide apart. They're grinning at him. Those wild bulls of Bashan are there. The dogs are there. The Gentiles are there. The Jews are there. And they're looking at him upon the cross. And there's not one word of retaliation. He opened, you remember Isaiah 53 says, he opened not his mouth. Jehovah's silent sufferer, yonder upon the tree. And then there's the word from him that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he recognizes that there were folks who were carrying out things in ignorance. And he calls for their forgiveness. And now, no retaliation with him. I'm thinking of a day in the history of David when he was forced to leave Jerusalem. Absalom had done that. Forced him out, and David takes to the hills. And when he's going up at a certain part in that moment of rejection, then he's told that his right-hand man has gone over to the enemy. And he stops. And he engages in prayer. What do you do when folks like that, that are close to you, folks that you trusted, folks that you looked to for help, and here, they're not going to help you. They're only going to hinder you. They're only going to turn against you. You remember that the Lord Jesus must have seemed to men to be one of the most unsuccessful men of his day. There were disciples. And of those disciples, John 6 tells us that many went back and walked no more with him. We're told that Peter denied him with oaths and curses. We're told that of that little number that was around him, that one of them betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, he also that betrayed him. When it came to his trial and to the crucifixion, they all forsook him and fled. And there he is, left upon a cross of shame. To men, naturally speaking, he must have looked unsuccessful. We know quite differently about that, of course. No retaliation. I was thinking of James and John. I was thinking that the day was when the Samaritan village wouldn't receive the Lord, that they wanted to call down fire from heaven. They thought that they'd be able to do what Elijah did in his day when he called down the fire. God answered him. But they hadn't reckoned in this that it was a different day they were in. The Lord Jesus was here in grace. The Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. retaliation. David didn't retaliate when he went into rejection. There were those that would have used the sword for him. But David had learned. He'd used the sword before, you know, but not now. He had learned that the best thing for him to do was to leave matters with God. He would handle things. No retaliation. So that's what you have here. You've got a little maid, and she's unspoiled. She's without guile, without vindictiveness, no vengeance. She doesn't retaliate upon the man who caused her the grief. Now, the fifth thing I want to think about is the fact that she's not unmoved. Now, that's an interesting thing. Verse 3 again. She said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So here's a person presented to us who's sympathetic to the man who's suffering. You might not have thought that she would have been sympathetic, but she is sympathetic. You'll notice too that she's not overawed by his position, and you'll notice also that she's able to talk not to Naaman himself, but she's able to talk to her mistress in the house. And so she turns this situation, and she's going to turn this situation to good use, because out of all this, God's going to be glorified. And out of all this, in this heathen pagan land, God's going to be honored. And so she speaks to her mistress in a sympathetic way. "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Do you know what the Lord Jesus taught when he spoke to them in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they all listened to what he had to say and wondered and marvelled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth? Do you remember that he spoke about this incident? And he spoke about the fact that there were many lepers in Israel in those days, but there was none of them cleansed. The only man who was cleansed was Naaman the Syrian. He was a Gentile. And when the Lord mentioned that in Nazareth, they didn't like it. And that was one of the things, you see, that caused them to change their mood just in a second. And they would have taken him and cast him over the brow of the hill. But he passed through them and went his way. They were upset by the mention of this Syrian, who was a leper and who was cleansed, when lepers in Israel weren't. Well, that's a remarkable thing. Because what's being brought before us now, that this little maid who was moved with sympathy at the plight of the man Naaman, and here she is, and she's talking to her mistress about the whole business, and she has a grasp of things that you would have thought was a way beyond her years and a way beyond her experience. Here is faith evidence. You know what the scriptures teach. God will have all men to be saved. Now that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's true today. God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, we've just finished at home 3 weeks of gospel meetings. And during those 3 weeks of meetings, we've seen some of the local dope merchants, the drug addicts, teenagers that come round about the hall and create havoc and destroy things and vandalize things. Now, we've seen a number of them under the sound of the gospel. We never thought we'd see that. But we have. And you can only leave these things with God because God willeth not the death of any. He will of all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why we preach the gospel, so that all men might hear, and that there might be opportunity for them to respond and to believe and to receive Christ as Saviour. So here is faith evident. And she says here that there's a prophet in Israel, the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, she's quite certain about that. In no way does any uncertainty in her attitude come across to you. She's remarkably certain about that. Faith lays hold about these things. So, she wasn't unmoved. Now, the sixth point I want to make is this. She wasn't unknowing. That is, she wasn't ignorant. She wasn't ignorant of the ways of God. He would recover him of his leprosy. And so in her response, we recognize the faith of the little maid down yonder in Naaman's household. She wasn't ignorant of the ways of God. How good to know what God is like. How good to know the power of God, that there is nothing impossible with God. And there are things that face us that we think are impossible. There are difficulties that rear their heads and we rear up against them, but there's nothing impossible with Him. And she recognized that. And then you'll notice that she wasn't ignored. What do you mean now? She wasn't ignored. Well, her words were listened to. Look at verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, who would have thought that a little captive maid's words and wish would have been acted upon? Who would have thought that a base person in the eyes of the world, who would have thought that a person of no seeming consequence, a person of no importance whatsoever, who would have thought that the words of such a person would have been listened to? Well, what had been just been reading in 1 Corinthians 1. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so the words of this weak person, of this person of no consequence, are taken up. Not only are they listened to, but they're acted on. Now, who but God could cause this to happen? Not another person, but our God could bring this matter about. Now, with a little time, just let's look briefly at some of the other things. I want you to notice that you have some references to servants. Now, we've been looking at one servant. The little maid in Naaman's household was a servant. She waited on Naaman's wife. Now, I want you to notice verse 13. In verse 13, you have servants. So, first of all, you've got a servant, a little maid, in the household of Naaman. Then you have Naaman's servants, possibly advisors, who are round about him. That's verse 13. And the thing that impressed me about both these, the little maid and the servants of Naaman, the thing that impressed me was that all of them were seeking the good of Naaman. They were working for Naaman's good. Now, one of them knew God, the little maid. The others didn't. But one thing about them was this: they were prepared to listen. Now, you can do nothing with folks that are not prepared to listen. If folks don't listen to you, what can you do with them? Okay, so there's two sets of servants. But there's another servant in the passage. And you look at verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian." Now, there's a difference between these servants. The one's young and is a captive. The others are the servants, the ungodly servants of Naaman. But the third one is a privileged man. He's the servant of the prophet of God. There are things that he's seen that other folks haven't seen. He's seen God at work. He's seen how God has moved through the prophet. And he's been there. Gehazi's been there. And seen the walk of the man of God. Saw how he served the Lord. And witnessed how God moved through him. So he's a servant in a place of privilege. Now, if we don't touch on the rest of that tonight, let me point this out to you. That the thing that's brought out about the man of privilege is this, that first of all, the evil thought is in his mind. Now, persons might be privileged, but it doesn't mean that because they're privileged, that they're going to live in the good of the things that they've seen or been reared up in. Privilege, yes, but the evil thought in the mind. Look at this too. Not only that, but in his personality, he's eaten up with greed because he's going to take things that the prophet had refused. Not only that, but this privileged man living close to the prophet of God is lying. You come down to verse 22, and he lies to Naaman. Remember what the apostle teaches? He says, lie not one to another, brother. So even folks that are privileged, and even folks that are living near to those in touch with God, may well lie. Now, not only does he lie, but he's deceitful. Read down verse 22 again, and you'll discover that the man is a deceitful man. You come down to verse 24, and you'll discover that he's hiding things. He's covering up. You come down to verse 26, and all that he's been doing is exposed. You may carry on with things that are hidden for a long time. Believe you me, they will be exposed. And if not down here, for believer, there's the judgment seat of Christ. There are things that will be dealt with there. Then you'll notice at the close of the passage that this servant is judged. These are serious things. And so the privileged man is going to be judged. He must be judged. So the chapter begins with leprosy. And the chapter ends with leprosy. Now, in between, give me just a minute or two, and I'll have a look with you at some of the things that happens in between. Now, we've looked at the things that touched the little maid. Now, to what end was all this? How was God using the weak things of the world? Well, he's using the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, what's mighty in the passage? Well, Naaman was mighty. The first verse tells us he was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valour. So the mighty man is Naaman, but he's going to be confounded. By what? By a little maid and the words of a little maid. So we've been noticing that her words have been acted upon. Now let's have a look just briefly now at what the outcome of those words were. Well, first of all, the king of Syria sent Naaman and wrote a letter to the king of Israel. Now, we won't dwell on that, but you'll know that that was a big mistake. If you're going to have things put right, if a leper is needing cleansing, it's not going to be the king of Israel that will cleanse him. It's going to be the God of Israel that will cleanse him. So he sent, first of all, to the wrong man. That's why we tell souls in the gospel that there's only one way. Now, we're living in days of comparative religion. At the school, they're teaching the youngsters today all the religions in the village school, the village where I live in the village of Quarter, just above Hamilton. And in that school, not long ago, one of the teachers had the youngsters facing towards the east and bowing down to teach them about heathen religion. You see, but the Bible tells us that there's only one way. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. There's only one way for a soul to be saved, and that's through faith in Christ, through receiving him. So he went to the wrong man. Then, of course, we notice that the prophet sends word to him to come down to him, and he goes. Naaman came, verse 9. He came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I want you to think about that. This was a mighty man. He's here on the words of an insignificant little maid. He's standing at the door of the prophet's abode. No doubt a humble place. And he's there with all the panoply of this world and all that he's enjoying in this earth. His retinue of soldiers, his chariots, all the might of Syria is there. And it's all before the humble house of Elisha the prophet. And when he's there, he gets a message. Elisha sent a messenger, that's verse 10. And the messenger said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, I want you to notice something. Verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth. Now, you have a little maid, a sympathetic little maid, an unspoiled little maid, one who wouldn't take vengeance, one who wouldn't revile, one who was interested in the well-being of the man into whose household she had been brought captive. Now, you're seeing the contrast. You're seeing the response of the mighty man to this word. Go down and wash in Jordan 7 times. He was angry. Notice another thing. Upon the word of the little maid, he had come to the prophet. Upon the message from the prophet, he's going to go away. There are folks like that today. They'll come and they'll go away. There's folks that will come to a gospel hall and maybe sit in that gospel hall under the sound of the gospel for years. That's all they'll do. They'll come and they'll go away the same way as they come, unchanged. Never received the Saviour, no change in their life, they come and they go away. A young man came to the Lord on one occasion, a rich young man. You know what he was after. He wanted eternal life. He came. The claims of Christ were too much for him. And he went away. They came and they went away. Naaman was going away. And not only was he going away, but he was going away in anger because the situation didn't please him. There were things that he had in his mind, as we often have, preconceived things, because he had thought that he would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he went down to the prophet's house and he had his mind made up. And he thought that this is how things would work. And this is what would happen. And here there would be a great show. And, well, if there's a great show and a ceremony relating to the whole business, then his men will be happy with that. There'll be no offence given to his men that he controls, this retinue of servants and soldiers that are with him, they'll be quite happy with that. The great man himself will be quite happy with that, because there's nothing humbling about that, you see. Ah, but it wasn't so. Pride was at stake. And when the pride of Naaman was touched, he didn't like it. I remember Alexander McLaren, the old writer, says this about Naaman. He says, Naaman thought he was a great man who happened to be a leper. And he had to discover this. He was a leper who just happened to be a great man. That's what we have to recognize. And we do, don't we? We often sing, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Now that was the thing that made him angry. And he went away in a rage. That's when his servants come in verse 13. Notice, they came near and spake unto him and said, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Now, in their own way, these men were wise. And in their own way, these men were reasonable. And what they said to him was for his good. And it was those words that turned him, you see. They're saying, no, you're not being asked to do anything great. You're only being asked to go down and dip in Jordan. That's the message. Follow it. That's the message. Brothers and sisters, tonight we preach the gospel. That's the message. You can't add to it.